This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore. People again, gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The early chapters of the book of Acts gives us glimpses into the early church, especially Peter's proclamation and powerful presence. We are told in Acts 2:42, the believers came and gathered together around the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. A lame beggar is healed, giving Peter the opportunity to call for repentance and for people to turn to Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead. Then in chapter 4, the Jewish ruling council tries to silence the apostles, and so the predicted persecution that Jesus foretold has officially begun. Then comes the wait a moment incident. I thought the New Testament was all about grace and love, and the Old Testament was all about judgment. The believers were selling their possessions and holding everything in common, which no one required them to do. They chose to do it. But Ananias and Sapphira kept back some of the proceeds of their land, which they sold. And of course, it's their land. They had the full right to keep all of the money. It's theirs. The problem is they lied to the church, and they said we're giving it all when really they held much of it back. They both end up in chapter 5 dead, killed by God. This was a public and frightening moment of God's judgment. At this point, we're told that some people are frightened and they are hesitant to join the new faith community. Our text for this morning comes immediately after the shocking turn of events. Peter steps out, and the authenticating miracles continue. And by that, I mean God empowered the apostles during this time to authenticate the message of his son. People are healed in droves. Unclean spirits are dismissed. It's possible that even Peter's shadow brings the miraculous, or the text says at least the people are firmly convinced it will. And now comes a second persecution by the council. But divine intervention ends the prison time at the end of chapter 5, and nothing will stop the proclamation of this new band of followers of Christ, willing to obey God no matter what the consequences. There are dozens upon dozens of interrelated but separate disciplines like a spider web within theology that most people are not aware of. And then there are the very broad categories. For example, you've heard the term systematic theology. Systematic theology is simply taking a bird's eye view of the entire Bible. What does the Bible, for example, teach on the person and work of Christ from Genesis to Revelation? Another discipline is called biblical theology. Biblical theology is more akin to scuba diving, and it focuses upon just one particular, perhaps, biblical author, text, or motif. All these different disciplines, if taken by themselves to an extreme, can lead to a lot of problems, so they really serve as a check and balances to each other. Most people here today are familiar with John's use of the word light to describe the life that Christ gives to a dying world. Christ is the light of the world. You and I are lights to the world. But I found that relatively few Christians are familiar with the biblical meaning of the term shadow. Dr. Glenn Nielsen of Concordia Seminary does an excellent job on this subject in his dissertation, and I'd like to highlight some of his points this morning. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. The church is just getting started. Believers are very excited. They gather together in homes for fellowship and prayer to listen to the apostles teach and to share meals. They've sold their lands, their belongings, and they've put it all toward a new community they call the church. More and more people have been added to their numbers, not through gimmicks or publicity stunts, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the simple preaching of the gospel. What an amazing change from the grief-filled days immediately after Jesus had been crucified. Peter stood tall as the leader of this growing church, along with the apostle John. The two of them had just healed a beggar who could not walk. But the religious leaders did not like what was happening and threatened them to stop talking about Jesus. In particular, they wanted to silence the message of the resurrection of Jesus. It did not work. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else's name, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And so we have here the apostles continuing, working these incredible signs and wonders among the people. And you can only imagine the crowds they began to attract. Not some isolated case in the ER room. We're talking about dozens and possibly hundreds of people. Everyone that they were involved with were healed. And so naturally, everyone's carrying their sick loved ones out into the streets. Those, we are told, with unclean spirits are brought to them. And we have to remember that in the age before Jesus, the age before Christianity, we're told by multiple sources it was an age of widespread idolatry and devil worship, in which demon possession was a very common and real possibility. If only Peter would stop and heal them, if only the apostles would cast out these evil spirits. In fact, they were hoping that Peter's shadow would pass over them, that his shadow would make them whole again. And the scene ends with a simple statement in verse 16. It says, they were all healed. And when someone comes to you presenting themselves as being a faith healer, do they heal everyone? Well, if not, they do not have the apostolic miraculous gift of healing. Now, did Peter's shadow actually heal the people? Well, the text is not crystal clear, but it implies it did. One time, Jesus was traveling in a crowd of people to heal a 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a synagogue ruler. This little girl was dying. Along the way, a woman crept up to Jesus. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and no doctor, we are told, could help her. She wanted simply to touch the hem of Jesus' garment in faith. She stretched out her hand and touched it, and she was healed on the spot. During this occasion, Peter's shadow apparently had a similar healing power in presence of God for the sick and for the demon-possessed. This morning, I'd like for you to consider how that God is not only present in the light. Everyone knows that. A child could tell me that. But God can be just as powerfully present in the shadow. That's the point of today's sermon. When the time came for Jesus to be born, the angel came to Mary to let her know that she would be giving birth to the very Son of God. She was confused. She said, "How is that possible? I'm a young virgin. How can this be?" The angel said in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." God overshadowed Mary. She gave birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Later in Jesus' life, he went up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured right before their eyes. Blazing white, dazzling glory shone around them. Moses and Elijah appeared and talked to Jesus. It's incredible. And then we're told a cloud came and overshadowed them. The disciples heard God's voice saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Whenever God's shadow is said to appear in Scripture, and there's around 14 times, his very presence and power are in it. Peter's shadow could have healed people that day, not because of any power this man had in himself. You and I are nothing in and of ourselves. It's who we are in Christ and the office that counts, and he's an apostle. Because God was there, performing amazing signs and wonders. And even generations before Peter walked by this crowd of people, the writer of Psalm 91 knew the wonderful gift of God's shadow. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." That is the positive aspect of God's shadow in a nutshell, a summary. Now I want you to know the word shadow also has with it, equally on the opposite side of the scales, negative imagery. You walk into a church. There is a casket up front, just a few feet from the altar. A loved one of yours took their last breath a few days ago. And the time has come to say a hard goodbye. The funeral service begins, the pastor reads Psalm 23, and you listen to the words strike the depths of your soul, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This time, the shadow is not God's power. This time, the shadow is death's power over us. This time, the cloud is not the presence of healing and life. This time, the ugly presence of death, and death is always ugly no matter how you dress it up, it hangs over everyone like a cloud of disease and grief. This time, the shadow is not one of joyous excitement, but rather it is time of tear-filled sorrow. At funerals, we realize, we are reminded once again, and it's good to remember this occasionally, just how quickly life passes by. And another psalm comes to mind, Psalm 144. It says, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Another way of saying it is, the grass withers and the flower fades, Isaiah says. Your loved one's last few years seem to have gone by so fast. You sit back and think of how much of your life has sped by already, and every year seems to go by faster and faster. Like a passing shadow, you cannot help but to be reminded that your mortal life is slipping away. Now the shadow is dark and ominous. You don't want to be under the shadow, at least if you are a sane person. Not for long. No, what you long for is God's healing presence in your life to rescue you from the shadow. What you're longing for is a desire of eternal life. We're told in Ecclesiastes by Solomon that God put eternity into our hearts. So the question is, what changes the shadow of death into the shadow of life, God's presence in your life? And I'd like to refer to something. It's a religious cartoon written by a man named Johnny Hart. Johnny Hart was a cartoonist. He became a dedicated Christian later in his life. I think the year was 1987. And he was the author of a famous comic strip called BC, where the characters were from the caveman era. Theologically, he makes some very profound points. He used the cartoon in a very tasteful way to advance Christian beliefs, a Christian worldview, through humor. And on major holidays, he would always draw a comic that witnessed to his faith. He died in 2007. In Easter 1999, he spoke beautifully of what Jesus' resurrection meant to me in this cartoon, and it's titled, Future Events Cast Backward Shadows. In the picture, and you can see a picture of it here, I know you can't see it from the pews or read what it says, a cavewoman is watching a caveman tie a rope around two sticks forming a cross on a hill. She says, are you building some type of Easter model? He says, it's part of it, and the stick represents God. Then he takes the woman's hand, and they start walking a very long way the opposite direction of the cross, creating a set of footprints. He says, you and I represent Adam and Eve. And the Bible verses at the end of the footprints are Mark 10:26 and Mark 11:22. You can look those up for yourself. And at that point, they look down, disturbed at the scripture. They turn around, and the woman sees these two sticks, the cross and the distance horizon. And she says, we sure are far away from God. That must mean that God hates us. The man said, no, you don't understand. God loves you. She says, then we must have rejected him. He then assures her that, yes, you and I have rejected him, but God will still always reach out from the cross. Next comes a humorous comment from Eve that asks if God is into collectibles. Adam excitedly responds that he is and invites her to watch the sunshine behind the cross. And as the sun is slowly rising behind the cross, a shadow appears. Eve says, is that the sun? And she spells it S-O-N, God's son. Adam smiles and tells her that's good. And the shadow of the cross gets closer to them until it completely covers both of them in their sin. They are standing in the shadow of a cross beam that is drawn in the color of Lenten purple. Adam says he stands corrected, and the empty cross sits dead center in the middle of the sun. The point this cartoon is making is that when you and I stand in the shadow of the empty cross with Jesus risen from the dead, it changes absolutely everything. God's powerful presence chases away the deep gloom of death. Jesus' resurrection overshadows you with the very promise of life in him for eternity. Your Christian loved ones that you grieve over will live, and so will you, because of Easter. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Think of Thomas, the disciple who was missing from the upper room on that first Easter morning. He simply would not believe that Jesus was alive. He heard the news from the other disciples, but not even Peter could convince them, of what happened. A week later, he's with the other disciples. The room would have been dark, fairly dark, with a few lamps of light. Suddenly, Jesus appears in his glorious resurrected body. Thomas is awestruck. Jesus focuses his attention to him. Perhaps Jesus is standing before one of those lamps and his shadow falls on Thomas. He tells them, "Touch my hands and side. Stop your gloomy doubts. Start believing again." When Jesus told Thomas that, the very moment of the shadow of death transformed into the shadow of life. Doubting Thomas became whole again. And the very resurrected presence of Jesus made all the difference to Thomas and to all the apostles for eternity. Therefore, it should make all the difference to you as well. Now, granted, you and I cannot reach out and touch the nail marks in Jesus' hands and side, at least this side of heaven, like Thomas did. You and I do not have an apostle shadow passing over us with God's healing presence and power like the crowds did. But we have something just as good. According to the word of the resurrected Christ himself, whenever we gather together on the Lord's Day for the divine service, you and I can reach out with our hands and we can take a hold of that same exact risen body of Christ and the bread of the supper. We can reach out to steady a cup filled with his very blood, powerfully present for us again. At the Lamb's High Feast, we find Easter triumph and Easter joy. We are reminded that paradise is open and that you and I are promised light and life for all of our days. So the shadow of gloom and death is changed into the shadow of God's power and life with Christ's resurrected presence in our lives. This morning, I hope with God's help, at least in small measure, everyone here today, even the young people, are able to see this shadow. Well, not like the people who watched Peter walk by. Not like Thomas when Jesus appeared again. But by faith, you and I believe it is here. Believe that God's amazing power and presence is here for you. And be reminded again of Jesus' words to Thomas in verse 29 of John 20. "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." Jesus is talking about you. In his holy name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.